Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from John chapter 1. In verse 14, it says this as a literal translation from the original Greek. And the Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us. And we gazed upon his glory, glory as the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, they say great things come in small packages. Though it is certainly a cliche, it has never been truer than it is in our celebration this morning. Just look. Look at him there. Gaze intently and see how small he is. And yet, when we look at this child lying there in the manger, as Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9, we see the one, quote, in whom the whole fullness of the Godhead settles down in bodily form. Or, as you just heard John proclaim it in Holy Scripture, the Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us, and we gazed upon his glory. The Apostle John actually leaves the telling of the nativity story, that is the earthly side of Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem, the who, what, and where of Jesus's birth, including the shepherds, the visit of the Magi, and Herod's devious plots, which we'll hear about this Sunday. John leaves all of that to Matthew and Luke. His role in the beginning of Jesus' gospel is to cut to the chase of what this first advent, this first coming of Christ in the flesh, really means, spiritually, theologically, and eternally. So what does it mean for John to say that the Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us? And we gazed upon his glory. It means that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one eternal, indivisible God, of whom no one and nothing can ever be greater, has, in Jesus, made himself small, infant small, even embryo small at his conception, and wrapped himself in swaddling cloths, all to give himself for us and to us so that we might receive him. In fact, as both priest and sacrifice, Jesus came to offer himself as the once-for-all sacrifice to atone for us, to set us right with God. As we are called to do in the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Of course, throughout Israel's and Judah's history, God had been tenting among his people in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then in its more permanent replacement, the temple. That itself was a remarkable thing, that the holy God would take up residence among unclean people to cleanse them. Solomon, he knew how remarkable this was. At the temple's dedication, he even asked, Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. And yet, God assured his people that there in the temple, they would see his glory, his holy presence. There, he was present for them. There, he even atoned for their sins and shared his holiness with them. This was how they became the holy people that he called them to be. Still, Solomon was right. Neither his temple nor all of heaven and earth could fully contain God. But now, things have been ramped up to an entirely different level. Here, God settles down among us in human flesh and blood. The Christ, that is, the promised Messiah, the Word, the Son of God. This is his brand new temple, not of stone or wood or fabric like the tabernacle. Those were just a shadow of what was to come. Now the fullness of the Godhead had settled down forever in the flesh of Jesus. Now our human eyes can actually see the very Word of God in a real human body. Moses' tabernacle or Solomon's temple, they could never make that claim. God only inhabited those, but here he has become a part of our humankind. And it is truly a mystery for us to behold in real life and in faith. This is not the Word just stepping into flesh like a tent or a vehicle that you can then step out of when you want. No, this is the glorious, perfect union of true God and true man in one human body. We call it the incarnation, taking on flesh. It's a mystery in which we rejoice today, that we confess throughout the year, and that we adore and we sing about as we are right now. As Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And as verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. We'll return to that later on. But for now, take a moment to fully consider how scandalous this fact sounds to all natural human ways of thinking, to all so-called logic. God, a baby. God made something so feeble and small, so temporary as infant flesh and blood. Even Solomon's temple, made of stone, lasted like 400 years before the Babylonians destroyed it. And the second temple, renovated to such magnificence by Herod the Great that it was the renown of the ancient world, lasted almost 600 years before the Romans destroyed it. From a worldly perspective, this looks like God has exchanged a more permanent, more lasting home for a lot more fragile one, doesn't it? So when the Son of God came in the weakness of our human flesh, when he was born of his virgin mother and became man, was God accepting a downgrade in his lodgings? Well, yes. And no. First, yes. Living in this world, we all of us have to admit that nothing that our eyes see around us can or will last. Nothing except the ongoing cycle of death. One generation taking up the place of the one before it. Moses spoke of our fragile flesh and blood when he says to God in Psalm 90, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" We are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. And then he tells us why. "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Yes, the sentence of death lies heavy on our fallen human race as generations come and go, separated from God by our sin, corrupted to the core of our very being ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. But today, we celebrate the sinless Son of God becoming man, the Word becoming flesh, weak, mortal, flesh and blood, that some 30 years later was actually tortured and hung lifeless on a cross. In fact, he came in our flesh so that he might bear our griefs, carry our sorrows, and be crushed under the weight of our guilt. The sinless, dying for the sinful. God the Son, bearing the full divine wrath against your sin and mine, so that we may never have to face that wrath for ourselves. It's true. The Word made flesh became withered grass and died for us. So yes, God downgraded his lodgings. You could say he degraded himself for you and me. But also, no. Because 3 days later, that same flesh and blood Jesus rose to new life. Indestructible, immortal, divine, eternal life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his flesh and blood. Not his Word made flesh for you. Even Solomon and Herod's temples were both destroyed in the end. But not this temple. Not the resurrected, glorified, incarnate flesh and blood Christ. "Destroy the temple. Destroy this temple," Jesus said of his own body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." And so, as usual, God turns the way that we usually think about what is permanent and enduring upside down. This human flesh of Jesus lasts longer than the strongest stone, never ever to die again, ever. What you and I see in Jesus is the true, enduring, permanent, indestructible sanctuary of God. As Psalm 26, verse 8 says, "The habitation of God's house and the place where his glory dwells." John says it this way, "We gazed upon his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Greek word, theaomai, translated there, means much more than just to see something. It speaks of an extended gazing and contemplating upon something supernatural. Peter and James and John, they all got a glimpse of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't they? Remember, Jesus' appearance changed. His clothes became dazzling white. His face shone like lightning. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in that moment. And Peter, he pipes up, not knowing what he was saying, and suggests that the disciples build 3 tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. You see, what Peter had not put together yet was that with God, now residing forever in human flesh, there could be no more tenting for God. The true tabernacle of God was right there before them in the very person of Jesus. And so when the blinding light faded, whose face alone did Peter, James, and John see? Only the face of Jesus, the very glory of God, veiled not by curtains anymore, but the flesh of Jesus. He is the one of whom the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And that glory would go down into the deepest and darkest of places. The places of suffering and of pain and death, all the way down to crucifixion. Because the flesh and blood of Jesus cannot be separated from Jesus. From the moment of his conception, he never loses his true human nature. He still has it to this day. He is fully man and he is fully God forevermore. Where Jesus is, there is the full glory of God. We all struggle with this truth, though. So often we are still tempted to think that we must look somewhere other than Jesus to gain access to God. Like Peter, we think that we can contain the glory of God in ways that we make, that we control outside of what God has already given and commanded to us. We try to measure the fullness of our God and glory experiences by how wonderful it makes us feel, or how dark things seem to be. Simply put, we want God on our own terms, don't we? But God the Father sets things straight when he points us to Jesus in human flesh and says, this is my Son. Listen to him. You see, the fullness of the glory and truth of Jesus in the flesh is never diminished by whatever valleys or suffering or darkness we are going through at the time. Neither can it ever be increased by our own mountaintop, "This is the best day ever," events and experiences. No. Wherever Jesus is with his people, there is the glory and presence of God in its fullest. You want proof of that? Well, think of the darkness of Gethsemane or the cross. It can't get any darker than that. Or the brilliance of Easter morning or Christ's ascension. The fullness and the glory of God with us, veiled in the flesh of Jesus, it is the same in all of those circumstances. It is the same in every instance. So, my dear people of God, his glory has settled down with you in your incarnate Lord Jesus. The veiled glory, full of grace and truth, comes to you and me here and now. Eternal, indestructible. He is the one who baptized you, who incorporated you into his holy body, the church. He gives you his own resurrection life, indestructible, immortal, eternal, divine life. So that, as Job declared, in your flesh you shall see God. Yes, we wait for the day when Jesus appears again for good. And when that day comes, we will gaze upon his glory in the flesh, and it will be plain for all to see. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the fullness of God in the flesh. And still, for now, his glory is here with us. It's his voice that we heard earlier in the God-breathed scriptures that were read. And very soon, we will again see him as he comes to us in his flesh and blood according to his promise. This is my body. This is my blood. So rejoice. Even in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, rejoice. Confess, praise, sing joyfully that Jesus, the Word made flesh, has come infant small for us. Water small, sip of the cup small, and all to give himself to us, to settle down and tent with us today and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.